40 days of Lent. And Lent begins with what's called Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday, you get some wet ashes on your forehead like that, in a form of a cross. How many have seen that before? Somebody having that on Ash Wednesday, having that on the form of a cross. Now, that was something the Catholics did because the Catholics added to the Bible. And they took their traditions and put them up with the Bible. So their traditions became equal with the Bible. But do you know what? The Protestants came out of the Catholics and protested against the Catholics. Men like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and all those guys, the reformers, they protested against the Catholics. But guess what? The baby's going back to the mother. The Protestants are going back. And I have heard of Protestant churches now having Ash Wednesday and they put the cross on their forehead. Do you know, I even heard of a Baptist church that did that. That was a great Baptist church back in the day, and they were observing Ash Wednesday. And you know, Ash Wednesday, you ever heard of Fat Tuesday? All right, Ash Wednesday and Fat Tuesday. And what's Fat Tuesday? Actually, I have Fat Tuesday every week because I usually fast on Wednesday. But Fat Tuesday is when people just stuff themselves and eat as much as they can and get real fat, you know, because they're going to lay off some food for Lent. And they're doing that. Why? Because they're supposedly remembering Jesus and his sufferings. But really, there's nothing in the Bible about Fat Tuesday. There's nothing in the Bible about Ash Wednesday. There's nothing in the Bible about Lent. And yet, these churches are all into this, and it is what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You are observing vain traditions, and none of these vain traditions are going to help you get to heaven. None of these vain traditions are going to help you really walk with God. They're just things that will make you feel accepted with religious people. And there are a lot of, can I say this? There are a lot of religious mumbo jumbo. And that leads me to what I want to speak to you on tonight. It's called, and it's another one of these days, it's called Good Friday. And Good Friday is another day that they observe, and businesses used to close down on Good Friday. People say, that's great, you know, businesses closed out, people are really holy, they're observing Good Friday. But I'm going to preach to you tonight on a message called Good Friday Gobbledygook. Good Friday gobbledygook. You say, Pastor, how dare you poke at something like that? How dare you make fun of something like that? Well, I dare because it's man-made. It's not God-made. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. It's the Lord that saved me. I like what one woman said when a Catholic priest came to her bedside. And he said, I'm here to give you the last rites before you die. And you know what she said? She said, okay, can I see your hands, please, sir? He goes, here. She goes, I don't see any holes in your hands. I'm not needing the last rites from you. My last rites came from Jesus, who died on that cross and paid for my sins. And I'm saved through him. And you know, the Apostle Paul used to take the Bible and he would take the Old Testament, not tradition, and he would go through the scriptures in Genesis through Malachi, and he would prove to the Jewish people that the Christ, the Messiah, was in those scriptures, and then he would prove to them that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled the scriptures and that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And they got saved through that. They got saved through the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to prove from the Bible that on this Passover Wednesday, that Good Friday, listen, is a hoax. And I want to talk to you about Good Friday gobbledygook. Now, let me say this, that Good Friday services usually begin when? At noon on Friday? and they go till 3 p.m. Can one of the men tell me why they have Good Friday? One of the men, why they have Good Friday? Why the churches that do it have Good Friday at noon and do it till 3 p.m. and they'll have special services? Why do they do it at that time? Does anybody know? Maybe you don't know your tradition. Luke.
Is that when Jesus was on the cross, supposedly?
All right. Jesus was on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. And from noon until 3 p.m., remember, the sun was darkened, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At noon till 3 p.m., he went through hell, because God forsook him for our sins. And he did that, but that they celebrate that on Friday, and there's no mention of Good Friday in the Bible. And I want to prove from the Bible that there is no mention of Good Friday for him dying for our sins and all of that. So I want to prove to you this Passover night that Christ was crucified on Wednesday and that he died at 3 p.m. on Wednesday and that he was laid in the grave at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. He lay in the grave Wednesday evening, all day Thursday. His body continued to lay in the grave on Thursday evening, all day Friday. Finally, he continued to lay in the grave Friday evening, all day Saturday. And then he rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, I've told you the Bible says that, but I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Okay, are you ready for the scripture? Here's the first thing I want to share with you. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Put this down in your Bible. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Or write it down. Matthew 12 and verse 40. If you don't want to get into Good Friday gobbledygook. Because here's what Jesus says. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, in the Bible, usually 3 days means three light portions or daylight portions of a 24-hour day. You say, where are you getting that? All right, look at Genesis 1:5. And there it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day. By the way, I like light. How many of you like light? I like light better than darkness. I like day better than night. Amen? And I liked it yesterday when the sun was shining. It was such a beautiful day. I went over to my son's house, and his daughters were out playing, and they'd been playing since noon. Their homeschool let out then, and they were having a great time outside, and they were having a great time. I like it when it's light, and I like it when it's warm. Amen? But God made, he said in Genesis, a 24-hour day. And he made the earth to spin, and there was light shining on the earth. And so half of the earth was dark and half was light. He divided the light from the dark. And so if that is the case, and it is the case, if it's a 24-hour day, how many hours would be the daylight part of the day? How many would be the day part of the day, and how many would be the night part? How many hours? Really quick, one of the men help me. All right, Brother Kyle. 12 and 12. So the night portion is 12 and the day portion is 12. And the Lord said in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that's 12 hours times 3 for the day, and then 12 hours times 3 for the night. And now look at John 11:9. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. Are there not 12 hours in a day? Are there not 12 hours in a day? He said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. So if you walk around at night, you don't have a flashlight, you can step in a hole and stumble. Amen? Jesus is saying there's 12 hours in a day, and that's when you can get your work done, 12 hours in a day. So how many hours in a day, everybody? 12. How many hours in the night? 12. Yeah. Now, I realize we have daylight savings time, and daylight savings time, we get a little more daylight. Amen. I'll take it. But then in the winter, we have the nighttime is longer, and so you average it out. It's 12 hours of daylight, 12 hours of nighttime, and that is what the Bible teaches. So then when in Matthew 12:40, our Lord refers to three 12-hour-long daylight periods of a 24-hour day, and he speaks of three 12-hour-long dark periods, he is speaking of 3 days and three nights, each 12 hours apiece. In the spring and summer, as I said, we have it longer. Now, let's get somebody to figure this out. Who can write this down for me? I need somebody to write it down. We're going to do some arithmetic. How many know how to do arithmetic? We're going to find out if Christ could die between 9 and 3 on Friday and be up from the grave Sunday morning for Easter. All right, who can write this out? All right, Brother Kyle, would you come on up here, Brother Kyle, then, and help me write this out. Brother Kyle's going to write this out and do some mathematics for me. So here we go. And first of all, Kyle, add 3 days at 12 hours and three nights at 12 hours. And how many total hours do you get? First of all, 3 days times 12 hours is how many hours? 36. Very good. It's good. Good with math. And how about three nights?
36.
And total those up?
72.
All right. So you got to have a total of 72 hours if Jesus is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth or in his grave. Amen. All right. According to Genesis 1:5, which comes first, the evening or the morning, the dark period or the daylight period? Let's go over here to Dr. Luke.
Evening.
All right, the evening comes first. Remember Genesis 1:5? The what? Evening and the morning were the first day. So God starts the day as 12 hours of darkness, right? And then you have the 12 hours of light. And so we're going to start with the evening when we figure out, and Kyle's going to help us add this up when we figure it all out. Okay, so let's do this now. Let's add it up and say that Christ died at about 3 p.m. on Friday, all right? And then he was taken down off the cross and put in the grave by 6 p.m. Friday. So let's take 6 p.m. Friday to 6 a.m. Saturday, and that's one evening or dark period of the day, starting with the dark first. So the first evening would be 6 p.m. Friday to 6 a.m. Saturday. That's the dark time, the first dark time, or the first night. And how many hours do we have so far, Kyle?
12.
Okay. And then let's take Saturday at 6 a.m. and go till Saturday at 6 p.m. And now we have another 12, so total of
24
hours, okay? So that's the first daylight period, Saturday during the day. So you got one night and one day. Now a second night, okay? We got to have three nights and 3 days. So the second night would be Saturday at 6 p.m. to Sunday at 6 a.m. And that's the second night, and that is a total of how many hours now? 36 hours, 12, 12, and 12. And then Sunday at 6 a.m. to Sunday at 6 p.m. is another 12, and that's the second daylight time. And how many hours total?
48.
Now we're up to 48. Hey, we got to get to 72 that he's in the grave, okay? And be up Sunday morning. But we're already into Sunday evening at 48. Now the third dark period would be Sunday evening at 6 p.m. to Monday at 6 a.m., and that would be the third night period. How many hours there?
60.
Now we're up to 60 hours, but we have one more day for the third day to go along with three nights, And that would be 6 a.m. Monday to 6 p.m. Monday. And now how many total hours?
72.
So when does he have to be out from the dead? Sometime after 6 p.m. on Monday. But that doesn't work. Amen. Thank you, Kyle. Good job. And it doesn't work. So we see that it's impossible. Now, Matthew 28, verse 1 says this, that it proves that he could not have been buried on Friday around 6 p.m. Why? Here's why. Kyle added it up, and he's got to be up. One of the men tell me, when does he have to be out of the grave if he's in there for 72 hours according to Friday, if he was buried Friday? When would he be out of the grave?
Monday evening.
Monday evening. Very good. But we know from Matthew 28:1 this, and I'm going to read it to you. It says, "And as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, but they found it already," what? "Empty." And I just want to say to you that Sunday morning, as it began to dawn, the grave was already empty. By the way, I went there in 2016. I looked at the grave. It's still empty. I want to tell you tonight, I serve a risen Savior. He's alive. He's leading me. He's feeding me. He's praying for me. He's alive. He's not dead. He's saving people. It's exciting to be a Christian. I thought it would be good to have one foot in the grave and one foot in a banana peel before I became a Christian. But I was born again when I was 17. And I'm so glad I'm saved because Jesus is alive and he's animating me today. I was out the other day doing taxes up in Einan and having my tax guy do it. I was working on that, and I didn't enjoy doing taxes, let me tell you. I have to pay a lot of money at tax time. I got to pay all the money, and I got to figure it out. And, oh, it's tough, but I was praying about it. And I got up there to Einan, and the tax guy did my taxes. He got it done. He had the easy part. He got it done. And then I went to walk before I left. It was a beautiful day. How many remember Monday was a beautiful day? It was gorgeous, and it was just sunny and beautiful. And I was walking up there, and I walked for an hour up there. And while I was walking up there, I was praying and walking, and I'm going by a porch of people, and they're older people, you know, people in their 60s and 70s, and they're sitting on the porch there. And I'm walking by, and the guy was friendly, waved at me. He said, "Hey there, buddy." And I said, "Hey." And I walked by them, and I came back by them again. And I'm walking by them. I'm hearing one of the ladies talk about a Catholic priest, her Catholic priest. And they're a bunch of Catholics, and they're talking about the parish and the priest. And everything. And I'm just walking by, and I'm just praying. I'm getting my exercise. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, "This is a divine appointment." He said, "These people are older. They've lived all their life up here in a Catholic northeastern Pennsylvania. They need somebody that'll give them the gospel. And here you are walking by them. You just going to walk by?" I said, "No, Lord, I'm not." And I swung back and I came back up there. And I walked up to that porch with those six people there. There was two men and four women, I believe. Two men and four women. And I talked to them as I came back, and I said, "Hey, what parish are you?" Remember, there's always a contact point. "What parish are you guys a member of?" And they told me what parish they were in, and I said, "You know, I heard you talking about the priest. How's your priest? Do you like your priest?" "Oh, we don't like our priest." And not only that, but they bring these priests in from India and from other countries, and we can't understand them. We can't understand them. They can't get priests that we can understand. And I said, "Oh, man, that's tough. You can't really understand them, you know." And I said, "Well, it's interesting because I wanted to ask you two spiritual questions. And I want to do it in plain English that you can understand." And they said, "Oh, go ahead." And so I asked them, "If you were to die today, are you 100% sure with a good Bible reason you can get into heaven?" And I got different answers to that. Three of them said, "Yeah, I know for sure." One guy said, his name was Bobby, I just don't know. And the other lady said, "I'm going to hell." Her name is Alberta. "I'm going right to hell." And I asked him that, you know, and then I asked him the next question. It was interesting. Nobody had the right answer of how to go to heaven. Not one of them. And I started going through and explaining it to them very clearly. And you know what? The guy Bobby that was on my right, a phone started ringing as I was two-thirds of the way into it. A phone started ringing and Bobby said, "Don't answer that phone." He wanted to hear. I hope you want to hear tonight the preacher. Because there's nothing more important than that you listen to the preacher tonight. And if you're talking to somebody, you're definitely not going to win the prize. But I'm going to say something. You're going to miss a blessing. And those people were listening. Every one of those Catholic people listened. Riveted. And I went through the whole gospel with them. And I asked them if they want to pray to receive Christ. And they bowed and prayed to receive Christ. And we'll be following them up on Saturday. Praise God. I'm saying I serve a risen Savior. I'm saying He's alive. And every day He's leading me. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. And the day of His appearing will come at last because Jesus lives. He lives.
Amen.
And, you know, people, I don't like these churches with Jesus hanging on a cross up there. Jesus isn't hanging on the cross. He's alive. He's risen. And you must believe upon the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. If you expect to get saved, He's not a dead Savior. He's risen, my friend. And we glory in that and we praise God for that. And every day is exciting. Jesus said, "I'm come not that ye may have death, not that ye may have me hanging on the cross forever." He said, "I'm come that ye may have life and have it more abundantly." And I just think I will. Amen. I just think I will. And so I'm just saying you can have that too, that abundant life. He's died and rose again to give you that. So I'm just saying too many people are trusting in their traditions, not in the Bible. Now, in Luke's gospel, chapter 23, verse 52 and 54, I'll help you solve the problem that we have. And you say, well, what's the problem? Pastor, what is the problem that we have here? Well, the problem is that people say the Sabbath is mainly on what day of the week? I mean, the daylight portion of the Sabbath. When do the Jewish people say the Sabbath is? Yes, Kyle? Huh?
Saturday.
Saturday's the Sabbath. So what they say is in the scripture where it talks about Jesus dying, it's saying that they had to get him buried because the next day was what? The Sabbath. And so they say, well, you know what? Jesus had to die on Friday and he had to be in the grave before the Sabbath because the Sabbath starts actually at 6 p.m. Friday, goes to 6 p.m. Saturday. And so we have to have him in Good Friday on the cross. But wait a minute, what does the Bible say? You've got to go by the Bible. And if you look at the Bible, it says this in Luke 23, 52 through 54, and I'll read it. It says, "This man," speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, "he went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down." He took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the Sabbath drew on. And so they say, there it is. He died on Friday because the Sabbath is going to start 6 p.m. Friday. He had to get him in the grave before that weekly Sabbath. Now, it is true that the weekly Sabbath was 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. But wait a minute, there's another scripture. Let's read Mark 15, 42. It says, "And now when the even was come," because it was the preparation, and so it's talking about the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and crave the body of Jesus. Now again, we find out that he was crucified just before the Sabbath and put in the grave immediately before the Sabbath, which began weekly on Friday, 6 p.m. to Saturday. All right, that's what it says in Luke 23 and in Mark 15. But wait a minute. Let me ask you this. What does Leviticus 23, 6 and 7 say? I'm going to read that. That talks about Sabbaths as well. It says in Leviticus 23, 6 and 7, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation." Ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, wait a minute. If you have a day when you don't do any work on that day becomes a Sabbath day. And we know in Leviticus 23, unleavened bread was a Sabbath day. And there are other Sabbath days mentioned there. But they're not the weekly Sabbath that you have every week. Well, one of the men tell me what. How often are these Sabbath days in Leviticus 23 like unleavened bread? Does anybody know, any one of the men know how often they occur? All right, Brother Zukowski.
Annual.
They come once a year. Easter comes once a year, right? Christmas comes once a year, right? So he's not talking about a weekly Sabbath day. He's talking about an annual Sabbath day. So let's go to John 19, 31, compare scripture with scripture, and see what kind of a Sabbath this was that immediately followed the Lord's crucifixion. It says there, "The Jews therefore," because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. Now, look at the next words. It says in John 19, 31, "For that Sabbath day was a" what? "High day." What's a high day? It's a high holy day. It's not the regular weekly Sabbath. It's a once a year high holy day, Sabbath day, that was part of their feast that they celebrated. And what annual Sabbath was it? Well, it says in John 19, 14, "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, it says, he saith unto the Jews, behold your king." Now, the preparation speaks of the Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb. He was crucified on the Passover. But I want to ask you, which Sabbath day, according to Leviticus 23, immediately follows the Passover when our Passover lamb was crucified? Does anybody know the next high holy day right after the Passover? Raise your hand if you know it right after the Passover. Well, if you look at Leviticus 23, it is unleavened bread. So right after the Passover, unleavened bread was, and it was a high holy day, and that was the Sabbath day that the Lord had to be taken off the cross just before unleavened bread. Now listen, Matthew 28, 1 says, "In the end of the Sabbath," in the end of the Sabbath, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." Now which Sabbath is that? Which Sabbath is that? Would that be a unleavened bread? What Sabbath would it be that it says, and I'll go back to it here. What Sabbath is it in Matthew 28, 1? It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week." What Sabbath is it that is just before the first day of the week? Raise your hand if you know. Anybody know that? All right, Brother Zukowski again.
Weekly Sabbath.
It's the weekly Sabbath. All right. So Luke, stand right here. Ben, stand right here. Alex, stand right here. And Jesse, come on up here and you stand there, but social distance yourself. All right. So Now, as they're standing there, I want you to think about Colossians 2:14. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to think about it. Everybody look at me and look at these guys, and I'm going to read Colossians 2:14. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, what's that talking about? When a prisoner in the Roman Empire was about to be executed, he would be put in jail, and all of the charges were written against him. You notice they put a bunch of charges against Donald Trump? And no, and pun intended, they were a bunch of trumped-up baloney and political persecution. And, you know, when our Lord was arrested, it was a kangaroo court, too. And our Lord was not really guilty of what they said, okay? And so it was a kangaroo court. So when a Roman prisoner was put in jail to be executed, all of the charges were written and stamped right in front of his jail cell, all of those charges. And it says that when our Lord died on the cross, all of the things that were charged against you and against me, they were charged to his account. And what did he do? He wiped them out. He took them out of the way. I thank God when our Lord said, it is finished, it is finished. There's no more I have to do. I don't have to beat myself like they do in the flagellation. You know, in the Philippines, they put guys on the cross on Good Friday. They literally nail people to a cross on Good Friday in the Philippines and hold them up, and they're on this cross. Why? Because they're trying to help suffer so they can get to heaven better. I don't need to help Jesus. Amen. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. He said it's finished. He took it out of the way. All I need to do, Brother Bob, is receive it by simple faith. Not through sacraments. Not through works. Not through religious vain traditions. No, my friend. Through faith in the living Christ, who was crucified, but now he lives. Do you have that faith? Young people, have you been saved? Are you born again? If not, you need to accept Jesus tonight. He's calling you to get saved tonight. Not just calling you to go to Hour of Power. Not just calling you to come to church, go through a religious exercise. No, he's calling you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He took it out of the way, but he took something else out of the way. That's in Colossians chapter 3, and that's verse 14. But what does verse 15, what does verse 16 say? I'm going to read it. It says, listen, let no man judge you in meat. Amen. I knew he'd say amen to that. Let no man judge you in meat. So, can we eat meat on Friday, Dr. Luke?
Yes.
Yes, we can eat meat on Friday, but we're not allowed to eat pork, right, Ben?
No.
No? You can't judge somebody for eating pork. You can't judge them for eating ham. Or maybe you can, but God says you shouldn't do it, right? God says you shouldn't be doing it. And so that's in there. And then it says, or, get this, in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, plural, Sabbath days, and which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, how many of you have seen your shadow? Raise your hand if you've seen your shadow. Okay. All right. That means we're going to have 6 more weeks of spring. Amen. If you saw your shadow, we're going to have 6 more weeks of spring. No, I'm just kidding. But when I see my shadow, am I seeing myself? I was looking on Facebook the other day. I saw a shadow of me preaching. It wasn't me. It was like a shadow. I couldn't see me. But your shadow kind of shows your outline and your shape, right? But it isn't you. Your shadow is like you. And that's what these things were, these holy days or these feasts. Now, let's take the feast in Leviticus 23. Well, we have the Feast of Passover, represented here by Jesse. Well, what does that represent? Christ, our Passover lamb. That on the Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb without blemish, put the blood on the top of the door, sides of the door, and go inside the house. And when the angel of death passed over, it would pass over that house because the blood was on the door. Listen, if you don't want to be judged and sent to hell, you have to trust the blood of Jesus Christ that it paid for your sin. And take cover. And that is what Christ did on the cross. Remember, he celebrated Passover in that evening, and then that next day he was on the cross, wasn't he? And throughout that day, Passover, that first feast. But the second feast is, what is, Alex? Unleavened bread. That was the next feast. And they were supposed to take leaven out of their houses, which represented sin. And so, by the way, we're not to take the Lord's Supper and take fermented wine or leavened bread. We're supposed to celebrate it with unleavened bread and unfermented wine because it's a symbol of sin. Leaven is a symbol of sin. And by the way, Jesus, who died on that cross, was sinless, and he rose from the dead and was in the grave. And the Bible said that God wouldn't let his body see what? Corruption, decay. It had no decay, and that's pictured by the unleavened bread, and so that's represented here. But wait a minute, he was in for during the unleavened days. But then, what comes next here? We have Passover, we have unleavened bread, and then what comes next here? We have what? The weekly Sabbath. And that represents this. What are you supposed to do every week? You're not supposed to do any work. And the Bible says when you get saved, you enter into the Lord's rest. What's the Lord doing right now? Is he still paying for our salvation? No. He's resting at the right hand of the Father. He's just resting. He's done his work. It's done. It's over. It's finished. Just like God, when he created the world in six 24-hour days, is God still creating the world? No. Matter cannot be created or destroyed. He's not making new matter. He's not creating anything new. God rested on that seventh day. And Jesus rested after he did the work of our salvation. And that is represented here by the weekly Sabbath. And so if you've trusted Christ, there's nothing more you need to do. There's no more work you need to do. You rest in him, and he works in your life. And what does Luke represent here? We didn't even talk about it, but there came another feast right after these feasts, and that was the feast of what? Does anybody know? Do you know what the next feast was? It was first fruits. And that was celebrated by the resurrection, that Jesus, after he finished the work, rose from the dead. And he's alive. All right. Thank God for these guys. Thank you. Appreciate it. Amen. Amen. Listen to me. Tonight, you're going to see Good Friday observances. You're going to see a lot of gobbledygook going on and a lot of people going along with man's tradition. But Jesus Christ broke all of that. He said that we put new wine into new wineskins. He broke the Old Testament ceremonies and shadows that pointed to him when he came. He fulfilled those traditions and he set up our New Testament worship. It's very clear in the Bible. And when you worship God, you need to worship him in spirit and truth. Now let me just say this and I'll be done. When I got saved, a lot of things I used to do because I'd afraid I'd go to hell if I didn't do them, I didn't feel obligated anymore to do them. I didn't feel obligated to do them anymore. And Catholics that get saved, Brother Joe was a Catholic for years. Did you practice Lent? Did you practice Good Friday? Or do you feel obligated to do it anymore? Would you eat fish on Friday? I know you'll eat fish on occasion. He'd eat fish on Friday. You see, we're not under dead traditions of man. Even things God instituted for a time Because when Christ came, the sun came out. And when the sun comes out, do you need the moon? No. Do you need the other stars? No, they're night lights. Jesus is the daylight. You and I are in the light. By the way, let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. Let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No, let it shine. What was John the Baptist? He was a bright and shining light. Jesus is the light of the world. And we need to remember, during this time when people have their Lent and when they have their Good Friday and when they have all of this stuff, that they need Jesus. They're just looking at shadows. They're chasing shadows. They don't have a real relationship with Jesus Christ in the Bible. And they need you to let that light shine and to show them how great Jesus is and how good he is. And people will get saved, and then guess what? They will follow the light of the world. They'll be walking in the light. They won't be walking in darkness. Amen and amen. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. I want to ask you a question. Have you had a time in your life when you were born again through simple faith in Christ? You looked away from yourself and put your trust in the Lord to save you, and you knew that you were born again, and you now know for sure you're going to heaven. If you could say that, would you raise your right hand, hold it up high, say, I'm thank God I'm saved. Amen. All over this building. All right, you could put it down. Some of you couldn't raise your hand, and this evening, if you were honest with me, you say, Pastor, if you were to ask me if I were to die, why should God let me into heaven? I don't know if I'd have the right answer. I don't know if I really have done what the Bible says. But I'd like to be sure I'm going to heaven and live forever and not go to hell. I'd like to pray for you. Would you say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand before, but I want prayer that I know I'm saved. Would you raise your right hand right now? I'll pray for you. Just hold it up, drop it, and I'll see it. And I'll pray for you. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. I see it. All right. I see that hand. Thank you. A couple of young men raised their hand. Listen, what will it profit if you get everything in this world and you die and go to hell? It'll do you no good at all. I see another hand back there, a person in the back. I want to know that I'm saved. Three people. I want to know for sure I'm saved. By the way, can you know for sure you're saved? Can you know it? Yeah, 1 John 5:13, these things are written that ye may know ye have eternal life. You can know it for sure. And now everybody pray except for just those three people. Would you look up at me? Everybody else bow your head. Just the three that raised your hand. If you raised your hand, would you look up at me? Just raise your head and look at me. Those three. Okay? Now listen. The Bible says these things are written that ye may know ye have eternal life. It says if you put your faith in Jesus to save you, he'll do it. It says in Romans 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you do this right now? Would you bow your head? If you raised your hand and said, Pastor, pray for me, I'll pray for you, but I want you to do